Of course, if you're a Christian, we wish you a happy Christmas and New Year 2023. And we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. And please accept our electronic QSL as verification. Alan Rowe from the UK. And from Spain, we've received another email from Diego Garcia Diaz. Let's see what Diego says. Dear staff at IRIB English Radio, my name is Diego Garcia Diaz, and I'm writing to you from Salamanca, Spain. I'd like to receive QSL if it is possible. I don't know if you send QSL on paper by post. If it isn't possible, I'd like to receive an EQSL. Thank you very much for your attention. Salam and warm greetings to you from the snowing Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran. And many thanks for sending this email to us, Diego Garcia Diaz from Spain. And we are so glad that the signals of IRIB English Radio are received in your region, Salamanca, Spain. And if you're a Christian, Merry Christmas to you. And we wish you a happy 2023. We are looking forward to hearing from you very soon, Diego Garcia Diaz, and my colleagues will soon send you an electronic QSL as verification. So after a short break, I will be back with you. Welcome back from India. As I said, we've received an email from Abdul Alim. Abdul Alim says, dear sir or madam, I am a DXer and I love listening to international radios. I have been sending reception reports all over the year to the radios worldwide. I request you to send me new calendar and other promotional items to so DXers, including me, feel happy. I would be greatly appreciated if you send one. First of all, salam and greetings to you from Tehran, the Islamic Republic of Iran. And please accept our warm appreciations to you for sending this email to us, Abdul Alim from India. And as you may know, and as we have said several times, sending any material, including calendar or other promotional items to our great listeners around the world at the time of pandemic is not possible. So please accept our EQSL as verification. Abdul Alim from India. Again, thank you for this email, and we're looking forward to hearing from you very soon. And from Argentina, we've received an email from Alejandro Flimonchak. Let's see what Alejandro says. Hi, I am glad that I could catch your signals here in Buenos Aires, Argentina, a few days ago. I attached an audio clip sample. Reception was good, with a lot of noise, but overall good. Thank you for your precious efforts. Waiting for a verification from your side. God bless you all. First of all, salam and warm greetings to you from the snowy Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran. And Alejandro Flimonchak from Argentina, please accept our warm appreciations to you for this email. It shows your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio. And God bless you too. And we congratulate you on the World Cup you won. It was so great, the efforts your footballers made. Anyway, my colleagues will soon send you an electronic QSL as verification. And of course, we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. Welcome back. This is Listeners Special, and here we've received an email from Pakistan from Musharraf Hussain Jahangir Dehlavi, who had sent us a reception report. Let's see what Musharraf Hussain says. Assalamu alaikum. I hope you are doing well. I pray for your long life and health and happiness. First of all, I feel extremely sorry to say that I can't understand the correct pronunciation of your Listeners Special host name. I am not perfect in English. I know English very little, But honestly, I always try to understand your programs. I read online content and I listen to your programs online. First of all, salam and warm greetings to you, Musharraf Hussain Jahangir Dehlavi from Pakistan. And thank you very much for sending this email to your favorite program, Listeners Special. And if I want to pronounce my name again, that is, Atefe Erfani. I hope you can understand it very well. Anyway, thank you very much for sending this email to us. And we are looking forward to hearing from you soon. And of course, my colleagues will soon send you an electronic QSL as verification. Thank you again, Musharraf Hussain Jahangir Dehlavi from Pakistan. Welcome back. Before wrapping up this edition of Listeners Special, I do send my warm gratitudes and appreciations to those of our listeners who have kindly sent us reception reports and emails and letters from around the world, including Abdul Alim from India, Kristen Ivanaj from Italy, Frank Thies from the Netherlands, Musharraf Hussain Jahangir Dehlavi from India, Diego Garcia Diaz from Spain, of course, Alan Rowe from the UK, Alejandro Filimonchak from Argentina, and that is all. Many thanks for being with us, and goodbye.
Dear listeners, your opinion is always important to us. We invite you to spend just a few minutes writing us a letter or sending us an email. We'll be glad to hear from all of our listeners who have any questions or comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send your emails to EnglishRadio@irib.ir. That is one word, EnglishRadio@irib.ir. Please visit our website at www.pasttoday.com/en. Our phone number is 00982122013720. Once again, our phone number is 00982122013720. Our profile is also in Facebook. Our address is www.facebook.com/pasttodayenglish. Thank you all for being with IRIB English Radio.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds. that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, I'm Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi and we're going to be with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll try to discuss the commentary of chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم كذبت عاد المرسلين
عاد denied the messengers
إذ قال لهم أخوهم هود ألا تتقون
When their brother Hud said to them, Will you not fear Allah?
Dear listeners, as you were with us, we were discussing these verses of chapter Shu'ara. كذبت عاد المرسلين إذ قال لهم أخوهم هود ألا تتقون إني لكم رسول أمين فاتقوا الله وأطيعون The Ad people belied the messengers when their brother Hud said to them, Will you not fear Allah? إني لكم رسول أمين Verily I am unto you a trustworthy messenger. فاتقوا الله Then be in awe of Allah and obey me. So this is the seventh section that the story of Prophet Hud is mentioned. In the previous sections, we had a look at different verses of the Holy Quran describing the story of the people of Abraham, the people of Moses, and also that of Noah. Now, in the previous episode, we mentioned that people of Ad were a tribe who lived in Ahqaf in the area of Hadramaut. And they used to reject the messengers of Almighty Allah. Of course, they just rejected this prophet Hud, but since the call of the prophets are the same, the divine prophets, they had in fact rejected all the prophets. That is why the verse says, كَذَّبَتْ عَدُنِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ The prophets. Anyway, this Hud was a sympathetic brother. He used to invite them to monotheism and piety. And he says, إِنِّي لَكُمْ رَسُولٌ أَمِينٌ He introduces himself as Amin. He says, I am unto you a trustworthy messenger. Now, when he says that I am trustworthy, he wanted to remind them again that I have background in your society. I have never paved the path of treachery. I have had nothing but truth and truthfulness. You have seen nothing else from me. So he emphasizes again that now that the situation is like that and they are aware of this, they should be afraid of Allah and obey Him because obeying Him was indeed obeying Allah. So the verse says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُونَ Then be in awe of Allah and obey me.
بالزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this word. Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
So, this prophethood explains that you need to be in awe of Allah and obey me because I have some background in your society, you all know me, and you have nothing except truth and truthfulness from me. I am a brother to you. Now, being a brother necessitates that I invite you all to piety and being in awe of Allah. And this is a principle we all should be careful about. Now, this true taqwa, true piety, and being in awe of the Almighty Allah leads us to following the Almighty Allah and obeying His Prophet and prophethood. And now he mentions one of the most important secrets of being successful in invitation. He says, if you think that I seek for wealth, and these things are for earning money and rank among you, you may know that I do not demand you the least recompense for my call. The verse says, وَمَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرٍ إِنْ أَجْرِيَ إِلَّا عَلَى رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ I do not ask you any recompense for it. My recompense is only from the Lord of the worlds. This is the Lord of the worlds I'm asking my recompense from. And you must also know, he is implicitly saying, that if you want to ask anything, if you want someone to turn to, that must be the Lord of the worlds, not just something you may have created with your own bare hands. Only the one who controls the entire universe is deserving to be worshipped. He is the one who is controlling our lives and my life, and that is why in ajriya illa ala rabbil alamin. This is that kind of secret. To be successful in your mission, in inviting people to monotheism, you must expect nothing from the people, but you must accept your recompense from the Lord of the worlds. Thank you for staying with us, dear listeners. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key. To unwind all the secrets, this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always work for me, and that's when faith begins.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we would like to ask a question and investigate a topic, which is very important. As you know, the love for the household of the Prophet is a virtue which no Muslim can deny. Even the people who follow sects, other than the school of thought of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi wasalam, although they might not agree that the family of the Prophet Imam Ali and his sons were the righteous and rightful successors of the Prophet politically, and that they should hold political power, they should have been the ones holding political power after the death of the Prophet, even though they might not agree with this political view, nevertheless, all of them agree that love for the Prophet, love for the family of the Prophet, his children, his daughter, all of these, this love is a virtue, and all Muslims should have it. And if somebody does not have this virtue, somebody, God forbid, despises them, then that person is outside of the fold of Islam. But the question we want to ask is what are the effects of this love? What are the effects of the love of the Lady Fatima? And then why is it that we should love the Lady Fatima, and what are her virtues? Regarding her virtues, many traditions and hadiths have been related regarding her station. For example, a very beautiful hadith which has been related is one that has been related from our 12th Imam, the living Imam, Imam Zaman alayhi salam. In one of his letters, he wrote the following: Wafi ibnatihi. In one of his letters, he wrote the following. He said, "In the person of the daughter of the Prophet of God, and he's referring to the Lady Fatima. I have a good model. You know, he said that the Lady Fatima, her life, her personality, her character, her behavior, all of her actions and all of her whole being is a model for him. And it's famous that after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the Lady Fatima to Imam Ali alayhi salam in marriage, the day after the marriage ceremony, the Prophet came and he asked Imam Ali alayhi salam about how he viewed Fatima. How did he find her? How did he see her now that he had married her? And this is a very difficult question that a father-in-law would ask, you know, his son-in-law about his daughter. And with the answer and the reply of Imam Ali is very instructive in this regard. He said, "Ni'ma al-awn ala ta'atillah." She said that the Lady Fatima is a great helper for me in the obedience to God. And the Holy Prophet also has been reported to have said, "The Fatima, a'azzul bariya alayya, is the most beloved of people to me." Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the virtues of the Lady Fatima. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Eye on Islam.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you, and welcome to Eye on Islam, the show where we look at current affairs through an Islamic lens and break it down from a Muslim perspective. On today's show, the UK's Office for National Statistics has released the data gathered as part of the national census, the results of which has startled many with clear proof that Britain is experiencing great change. With Islam and non-religious identities on the rise and Christianity in clear retreat, many are asking if Britain can ever truly be considered a Christian country again.
Britain is changing. According to a 10-yearly census carried out in 2021, the United Kingdom has witnessed a seismic change in its religious and ethnic communities, with a sharp decline in British Christianity identity and a rapid growth of the Muslim population. For the first time ever, fewer than half of people in England and Wales describe themselves as Christian, just 46.2%, down from 59.3% in the last census in 2011. No religion was the second most common response after Christian. While the Muslim population, which previously stood at 2.7 million, or 4.9% of the population, has now climbed to 3.7 million, showing Islam is indeed on the rise, sitting at 6.5% of the UK population. Other findings upsetting right-wingers online was the rise in British multiculturalism and an apparent decline of white British ethnicities in some major cities. White British populations of London made up just 37% of the capital in 2021. Meanwhile, the white British population of Birmingham had also dropped to just 43% in 2021, compared to over 50% in 2011. Other cities across the UK also saw steep decline but remained white majority. Some have welcomed the news while others condemned the changes. The only certainty is Britain has a crisis of faith.
Do Joining us in the studio today to talk about the census results, we have two esteemed guests. Ahmed Hussein is the CEO of the Muslim civil society group Impact UK, which encourages civil engagement within the Muslim community here in Britain, and Paul Williams, an ex-Christian who converted to Islam and who now runs the very popular Blogging Theology YouTube channel. Gentlemen, welcome to the show. Thank you so much for coming in. Paul, I'm going to come straight to you because right now it's very clear that there are more Muslims in the UK and quite a few less Christians. Yes. Do you think that that's... What could be the reason inspiring this change?
Well, it's a very interesting question. Very recently, Professor Linda Woodhead of King's College here in London, the eminent sociologist and theologian, said in a recent lecture, and I quote, "Islam is central to emerging Muslim youth identities in the UK and is still cool," she said, "unlike Christianity." And she mentioned the British Muslim cultural output is cool around the world. And she's referring, I think, to nasheeds and perhaps fashion and food and things like that. But she focused on the vitality of Islam as a key reason for the success of Islam in this country. Spirituality and devotion is very strong. Ethics is very robust, of course, and community identity is very strong. And she mentioned also that Islam is strong in passing on the faith between the generations and from cradle to grave. And she also asked, will it keep intellectually vibrant? Because she thought that other religions had stagnated a bit. And she mentions, interestingly, the Cambridge Muslim College, which is headed up by Professor Tim Winter, otherwise known as Sheikh Abdul Hakim Murad, as a centre of excellence in that regard. So I think she had a very positive message.
That's an interesting point that she's mentioned, especially given the fact that there's like a kind of real study that's been done behind it. This is a real thing.
Yes.
And I'm going to come to you on this, Ahmed, now. The decline of Christianity in the UK, which has for many, many years been described as a Christian country. What's your view on it? Why do you think this is happening?
So to feed off a bit on what Paul has said, in terms of Islam looking like a cool movement to be a part of, it really speaks to the attitude that people have towards the status quo. Look at the past decade. We've had the Brexit referendum, and just this year, we've had the refusal to pay electricity bills. There's a huge grassroots movement, a real hunger for going against the status quo. So when you look at British society, one of the pillars of the status quo is the Christian establishment, whether it's the Anglican Church or whether it's, you know, the other Christian traditions. So in terms of the Christian faith, fewer and fewer people publicly admitting that they're adhering to the Christian faith, it really speaks to the attitude that's gone in the British public against the status quo. And Islam itself has really, really pushed itself forward as a comprehensive counterculture. So we have our ethics, we have our moral codes, we have our structures, we have our infrastructures and our social hierarchies and so on. If you look at British society, if you look at the way things are in Britain and you're not happy with the way things are, you've got a comprehensive counterculture in Islam and in the Muslim community.
Paul, I want to bring you in again on this because you obviously spend a great deal of your time talking to people of other religious denominations and even atheists as well. I don't know if you can describe atheism as a religion. Some people do, some people don't. But could you just tell me about the phenomenon of non-religious people that's rising in the UK?
Yes.
Now, that was the second biggest group.
Absolutely.
In the UK.
For me, this is one of the most exciting findings of the Census 2021, is this rise of the no religious people from about a quarter to 37%, a huge increase in the last 10 years. And what Professor Linda Woodhead has discovered from King's College in her research is that this does not mean the rise of atheism as such, this hardcore materialism like associated with people like Richard Dawkins. No, most people still believe in angels, they believe in the supernatural and life after death. There's a big rise apparently in paganism, according to the professor, and the occult. So there's a very vibrant kind of lay spirituality on the ground, but there's been a disengagement with formal organized religion, the religion of the churches, like the Church of England particularly. People are disengaging from that, but they're not becoming atheists.
That is fascinating, because I do know a lot of people who would describe themselves as spiritual, but they don't quite know what they believe in.
Exactly.
So they're sort of in the middle. They're not quite non-religious, but not quite religious as well. Ahmed, one of the disturbing things that's come out of the census is the statistics regarding the Muslim community, a large chunk of which is living in the poorer areas, the poorer regions of the country. Why do you think that is?
If you look at the Muslim community as still growing out of the migrant community, it speaks to that socio-economic factor. We have been seen as a source of cheap migrant labour, basically. But what you would also see is like quite a few noteworthy occasions where people are from that background then go on and achieve really notable things, like recently the purchase of Asda by two Asians and so on. So the Muslim community, despite our, you know, the hindrance of the background of being from a largely migrant background, it is something that we are working very hard to get out of. And again, that speaks to the infrastructure that is inherent in the Muslim community. Very, very quickly, Muslims work hard to set up things like mosques and madrasas. The social infrastructure that's needed to pass on our faith and our identity to the next generation. And what that means is that the next generation can build on the successes of the previous.
Sure. So I want to bring Paul in, but we haven't got much time left before we move on to the next segment. But Paul, a lot of right-wingers, I think, would be focusing on the rise of Islam as being some kind of issue here. But what about the rise in secularism, liberalism, the non-religious viewpoint? What could be the consequences for society? You have about a minute, Paul.
Well, it's a huge question. And many people think that the rise of secularism, and particularly liberalism, is leading to the disintegration of society, and particularly the family, with the rise of alternative lifestyles and the breakdown of marriage. So this is a huge problem. And many people also see this as kind of weaponized, or the West is exporting this to the rest of the world, particularly the Muslim world. We're seeing this in the Qatar situation with the World Cup, where the West is insisting that that the Muslim world adopt certain views and attitudes which go against the teaching of Islam. And what we're seeing, I think, quite a pushback now, I'm told, from the Muslim world against this attempt to change Islam and change Muslims. And many will see that as a very positive development, I think.
So Islam seems to be a religion that kind of stands by its principles, even so much so in the modern day.
Yes.
Christianity perhaps hasn't quite done so.
Yes, I think this idea of staying true to the deen, actually, and having a comprehensive answers to life situation, where Christianity is perceived to be largely irrelevant and not offering solutions to many of life's problems.
There's plenty more to discuss, gentlemen, on this show, but for now, let's move on because there are more reactions that we have to bring in whilst we're on this topic. And in particular, let's turn to the social media world, which has been on fire in the UK since the release of the census data, with people either celebrating or denouncing the findings.
The social media reaction to the census data has been dominated by concerns on the right that Britain is becoming less white.
The Office of National Statistics figures are out today showing that London, Birmingham and Manchester are all now minority white cities. Massive, massive demographic changes taking place in our country. More significantly for the country as a whole, it shows that only 46% now identify as Christian. So there is a massive change in the identity of this country that is taking place through immigration.
Meanwhile, right-wing anti-Islam commentator Douglas Murray feels the demographic changes are profoundly anti-democratic. Other reactions centered around the decline of Christianity, with less than half of the population now describing themselves as Christian. Some blame church leaders for making too many compromises with the modern secular world. Atheists and secularists were ecstatic by the rise of no religion. 22.2 million people in the UK now have no faith at all, while others celebrated the rise of Islam, which has increased by 1.2 million people over the last decade. So Britain now is divided between those of faith and those of no faith, with the anti-faith trajectory in the ascendancy. This poses huge questions for all religious groups in the UK, and perhaps opportunities as well.
We also pounded the streets of London to ask ordinary people what they thought of the census findings. Here's what they had to say.
what makes this country a beautiful thing is the fact that you have people from different backgrounds that come and can add different aspects, and it enriches life here.
It depends where you are. If you are considering London, I don't think it's a Christian city, because there are many other religions in London going on. And I think it's great because the diversity is amazing.
I think historically it is. I think I'd probably say yes, but really for historical reasons. It just still has that feel about it, probably overall a Christian country, but I regard it as very, very multicultural and multi-religious, and it's kind of, that's what I've grown up with for 60 years.
From my own experience, in terms of when my grandparents came over here back in the 1950s, it did seem a lot more significant back then. A lot more people kind of were upholding Christian values back then. I would still say it's pretty much a Christian nation.
Christian, they're from family, but then they don't really follow it, that they're Bibles or books, or they don't go to church. That's why I feel like we Muslims, we follow our religion much more stronger than, like, I feel like Christians people do.
It's just the times. The times have changed. People are a bit more liberal. People aren't as into the church as they once were.
This religion just gives you the moral basis, the values that we hold as a Muslims, I feel like every society needs that.
It forces people to reflect and to keep moral values. I think it plays a very big thing. And especially when someone is in a really dark place, it can really hold you up.
A lot of people have grown up in religious backgrounds. It probably gives them a moral dimension. It doesn't mean that they still practice whatever that religious background was. It's just a fact. It's just what it is. I don't care what your religion is, as long as you treat people properly and people behave to each other. You have religion or no religion, you know, that's what I want to see from people.
Well, there you have it. Plenty of opinion on the subject. Let me now bring back my two honoured guests to the discussion. Ahmed, I'm going to come straight to you on this. What do you think of the future of religion in this country? Do you think that one day we may see a Muslim majority Britain?
There's definitely a lot of optimism. On one hand, we've seen tweets and takes on social media about that. But if I can just throw in maybe a bit of a pragmatic spanner in that, the fact that a country that has traditionally been Christian and its population is now veering away from identifying itself as such, that should be a warning bell for the Muslim community. If a Christian country can, give up on that part of its identity, the Muslim community must be aware that if we are not public with the social aspects of our religion, our inherent need for justice, our inherent need for social equality, and so on, the social benefits that our faith brings, we must be public with it. And alhamdulillah, we've seen through the COVID years and in other occasions as well, when the infrastructure of, for example, mosques and madrasas, they lent themselves towards helping for the social good. There's a lot of beauty in our religion. If we keep hiding it, if we are not public with it, if we hide it from ourselves, the demands for justice and equality and so on, then, yeah, Islam will also be yet another religion that the people of Britain give up on.
Paul, you and I have seen the beauty of Islam and embraced it for ourselves, and I think we can both describe ourselves as the white British, which are being called a minority in some cities now, it seems, in Britain. People might feel like Islam is this foreign, scary religion that's coming over here and changing British life. Yes. What would you say to those people?
Well, I used to think that myself, actually, until I investigated Islam. I went to Regent's Park Mosque, my local mosque, and I found something remarkable, real Islam. And in fact, Christianity comes from the Middle East. Jesus, of course, peace be upon him, was a Jewish prophet from Palestine. And Muhammad, upon him be peace, was just down the road in Arabia. So both of these faiths actually come from the same part of the world. And like we embraced Christianity before, we should also, in my view, embrace Islam as an authentic expression of God's will for our people. And we shouldn't be afraid of it. It offers a comprehensive way of life for people to live, and it brings success in this life and, inshallah, in the life to come.
Why do you think that people are so scared of Islam?
Because they don't understand it. At least that was my experience, that they have certain tropes and stereotypes that actually aren't true. And as I said, in discovering real Islam by talking to educated Muslims, going to a good mosque, I discovered the truth. And it's actually the same faith I discovered as the religion of Jesus and Moses and Abraham. And that for me was revelatory and leads me to conclude, well, if they came from God, so did Muhammad, because they're all preaching the same religion.
So basically going out and, you know, trying to embrace a little bit of Islam, maybe not the whole thing straight away, but going there, visiting a mosque, for example, that could be really helpful.
It was definitely a process. And I think Muslims have a great responsibility now, given what we've seen in the census, to actually share the truth about Islam, actually, and its intrinsic appeal, because it is very appealing once you understand what it really is.
And Ahmed, could you perhaps describe the potential benefits that Islam could bring to British society, especially bearing in mind that non-religion is growing here as well? It's the second biggest group after Christianity that people describe themselves as. What are the benefits that Islam could bring that British people might benefit from as well?
And thanks for that interesting question. So it's really important to dig a little bit deeper into the no religion or not affiliated with a religion, because that speaks more, that speaks less to atheism and more to being an adherent of an organized faith. And maybe that needs more analysis, but there's definitely a lot of, you know, in, I think the Arabic term would be the fitra, which is the natural inclination of the human soul to have an affinity with God. And perhaps once upon a time, the infrastructure of the Christian faith was sufficient for most British people to find, to satiate that fitra. Maybe that is, maybe there's been a lot of dissatisfaction with that, but the organized structure of Islam is here in Britain, and there's a lot that we can give through our infrastructures. And this again speaks to the need for the Muslim community, the leadership within the Muslim community, to step up, to see this as an opportunity to help guide souls towards Jannah, inshallah. We have a very public religion. And it's, a Muslim cannot be a monk or a nun or someone who secludes their faith and themselves away from society. Our mosques, our leaders need to be public with the good that is inherent in the Muslim faith. And so that is what needs to be brought out by the Muslim community.
And coming back to points you've mentioned earlier in the show, there are people out there who seem to be afraid of the fact that Britain is getting less white. What's your advice to them?
I mean, those who see it as a problem, so those who would profit from making it a problem will make it a problem. But in terms of those communities where there is already immigration, non-white immigration, those are communities that have had immigration for generations now. So they've become more elastic and accommodating and so on. They've got their structures in place and so on. But for those who would benefit, like I think in the VT we saw Nigel Farage and some others who would who do capitalize on making a problem out of, you know, things that convenient statistics and so on. So for them, the real thing to keep an eye on is keep an eye on those who are benefiting from that. And, you know, read between the lines. What is this person or this organization getting out of it? Are they seeking funding? We've had individuals in the past like Tommy Robinson and the EDL who was done in for fraud and embezzlement because they were literally trying to profit off of people's fears while offering no solution at all. These are people in an organization who stand on the sidelines and try to break down social cohesion because of their individual benefit, whereas those of us who are involved with mosques or the youth or the elderly, or we are invested in the social cohesion of Britain, we're just knuckling down and trying to run things like, you know, like scout groups or mosques or youth groups or elderly groups and so on. We are the quiet minority. We want to see our communities really bring British society forward. We want to leave something for our children.
Absolutely.
We are the quiet majority.
And I think it's worth mentioning as well that this white minority statistic is kind of disputed in some cities because apparently it's a minority of people who identify as white British in some areas and maybe a minority, but actually they're still majority white cities if you include the other white ethnicities, so on and so forth. And so there's there is a dispute there. I'm going to come back to Paul because we haven't got long left in the show, Ahmed. I want to bring you in, Paul, and ask you again about what you mentioned earlier in the show about the fact that it's cool to be Muslim these days. Could you just elaborate on that point a little bit? Because obviously there's a bit more to Islam than it's just being cool. Could you perhaps define what you think she meant by it being cool?
I mean, that's not my term, by the way. This is Professor Linda Woodhead of King's College in a recent lecture called The Future of Religion in Britain. It's available on YouTube. I do recommend you watch it. And she breaks down the census statistics and the reasons why Islam is succeeding. She said that British Muslim cultural output is cool around the world. It's not just in London.
What do you think she meant by cool?
Well, I think she's referring to nasheed. She's referring to fashion, food, music, many different things like that that are just so popular with youth.
Yeah.
But at the core of it, she stresses, is Islam, actually. This is not just an external thing. It is the beating heart of Muslim youth.
Because there's obviously this thing right now which is popular on social media. I think it's called the Red Pill Movement. Mm. It's like this kind of, you know, stand up for your principles and against this new woke trend in the West, this liberalist ideas and that type of thing. Do you think that Islam, for that kind of reason, is seen as cool? It's kind of a bit more...
Yes, it's countercultural, it's not part of the
establishment. A bit more masculine kind of thing.
Yeah, the stage is... The danger with the red pill, in my personal view, is it can go to the other extreme. In critiquing the excesses, perhaps, of feminism or woke ideology, you then go to a very reactionary extreme the opposite way. And Islam is the middle path between these, and I think we need to focus on the Islamic teaching, the deen, but certainly there's much good in my view in that.
Absolutely, and obviously, you know, regardless of what comes up on social media, the red pill movement, wokeism, whatever else, there's only one Islam, and Islam has always been and will always remain, inshallah, with the steadfast work of loyal Muslims. So thank you very much, gentlemen. We've run out of time, unfortunately, for this edition of the programme, so no more questions to you, but I do appreciate your time in coming on, and thank you to everyone at home as well for tuning in, but unfortunately, this is all the time we have for this edition of Eye on Islam. Join us again next week for another edition, but for now, salamu alaikum.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Since today's program, you know, coincides nearly with the Christmas holiday and our Christian brothers and sisters celebrating the birth of Jesus, Nabi Isa alayhi salam, you know, we know that Nabi Isa alayhi salam's maqam and his position is firmly established in Islam. He is one of the Ulul Azam prophets, one of the five chosen great prophets that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considers to have extreme determination. Not only is he one of these five chosen prophets, you know, the belief in him is a necessary component to the completion of our faith, right? We as Muslims cannot be considered a Muslim if we deny the nubuwwah of any of the prophets that came prior. And therefore, the belief in Nabi Isa alayhi salam is fundamental to the completion of our faith and us being considered a Muslim in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, God has glorified him and has made his position known by mentioning him over 90 times in the Holy Quran. Right? As a lesson for each of us, the fact that his mother, Sayyidah Maryam alayhi salam, has an entire chapter of the Quran named after her. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly acknowledges the work that Nabi Isa alayhi salam has done in guiding mankind, the roots that he laid, that the prophet of our time, the greatest creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Continue that legacy after him to bring the people towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is an individual that is highly venerated by us, revered by us. And just to describe, again, in God's own words, his status, we look at Suratul Maryam, verses 30 through 32, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions six great honors or qualities that he has given to Nabi Isa alayhi salam. He says that Nabi Isa said to the people, قَالَ إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ Atani al-kitaba wa ja'alani nabiyya. That indeed I am the servant of Allah. I am an abd of Allah. He gave me a kitab, a scripture, wa ja'alani nabiyya. And he made me a nabi, a prophet. Wa ja'alani mubarakan aynama kuntu. And he had made me blessed wherever I may have been or wherever I go. Wa awsani bis salati wa zakati ma dumtu hayya. And I am to enjoin in the prayer and enjoin the zakat as long as I am alive. وَبَرًّا بِوَالِدَتِي And I am kind to my parents. وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْنِي جَبَّارًا شَقِيًّا And he has not made me a wretched tyrant. Six beautiful qualities here. Yeah? The first one being that he is Abdullah. This is something he himself says. And again, as Muslims, this is extremely important, right? That he himself proclaimed that I am not God, I am not the son of God, but I am an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that in itself is an amazing maqam. But then on top of that, he was given a kitab, a scripture. That means he was separated. And he was made a nabi. And he was made mubarak. Yeah, mubarak is something that we've talked about. You know, this is one of the names of Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam, that she was mubarakah. Blessed, you know, Mubarak is something that the concept of Barakah in Islam is very beautiful. You know, it's something that continues to give. That any time you are considered Mubarak, it means you are of use to the creation of God. Yeah? If you can be useful to the creation of God, God considers you to be Mubarak. And this is one of the titles that he has. And then he was kind to his parents. وَبَرَّمْ بِوَالِدَتِي To his mother. And then he was not a jabbar, he was not a wretched tyrant. Again, beautiful qualities that we have, and this is why we venerate him, right? Nabi Isa alayhi salam says, and this is one of my favorite traditions from him. He says, Ya Abid al-Dunya. He says, O the slaves of this world, Tahlikuna ru'usakum, wa tuqassiruna kumusakum, wa tunkisuna ru'usakum, wa la tanzi'una al-ghilla min qulubikum. Very beautiful, yeah. He says that all the servants of this dunya, tahlikuna ru'usakum, you shave your heads. Shaving the heads has a lot to do with asceticism, the detachment of dunya. So he says you shave off your heads, you shorten your shirts. Again, this is part of what we see, you know, with some of our Wahhabi brothers who have these very short qamises, right? Very short shirts. We have traditions with that. The purpose of that is what? Even we are told to shorten our shirts or shorten our kameez. Why? So that we don't sweep up dirt with it, right? That you keep hygiene. But they have taken it to the shorter you are, the more religious you are, you know? So this is a representation of that again, that I am following a religious trend or a tradition or a religious custom. So he says that you who shave your heads, who shorten your shirts, وَتُنْكِسُونَ رُؤُوسَكُمْ And you bow down or invert your heads. You do all of these things to display religiosity, is what he is saying. وَلَا تَنْزِعُونَ الْغِلَّ مِنْ قُلُوبِكُمْ But you don't remove rancor from your hearts. Yeah? You don't remove bitterness from your hearts. You don't remove ugliness from your hearts. He says, what's the purpose of all of these? Very beautiful tradition. Very beautiful tradition. Allah is not concerned with these external features. Allah is not concerned with these external ways. Allah is looking at the heart of a person, right? And it reminds me very much of a tradition, one of my favorite traditions, where our sixth Imam alayhi salam says, لا تنظروا إلى طول ركوع الرجل وسجوده. He says, do not look at the length of someone's ruku and sajda. Yeah? فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ شَيْءٌ اِعْتَادَهُ وَلَوْ تَرَكَهُ إِسْتَوْحَشَ لِذَلِكَ. He says, because that long sajdas and long rukus is something that someone does out of habit. And if they were not to do it, they would feel strange. They would feel weird. That, oh, I didn't do a proper sajda. I didn't recite 10 du'as. And, you know, somebody has a tradition, they do the tradition, right? Somebody has a way of ibadat, they do the ibadat, even though it may be like that, like a checklist, right? But they want to do it, and if they miss one thing from the checklist, there's a problem, right? We can look at that in our mosques too, right? Like if we forget Yasin one day, there'll be emails sent out, right? Because we didn't stick with this, right? The sixth imam says, like, don't look at a person's ruku or sajda because they do these things out of habit. وَلَكِنْ أُنظُرُوا إِلَى صِدْقِ حَدِيثِهِ وَأَدَاءِ الْأَمَانَةِ. But look at how honest they are in their speech and how well they fulfill the trusts of each other. Do they keep promises? Do they keep secrets? Are they nice to people, right? And so you look at the heart of an individual. And again, a lesson for us. Let's look at refining.